I'm getting there. I'm not always one to follow tradition. And when my wife hears that, she cringes. I tend to buck the system sometimes. That's part of the sensitive side of my nature. So, in lieu of that, I want to open it up to you. We've been through a lot for a couple months now. Sometimes God spreads the tests out over time, but the last couple months have been, He's honed in a little bit, I think, on us as a family. What has He been teaching you? What has He been teaching me? So I'm asking you, would anybody like to share what God is doing in your heart? And I would like for you to have the opportunity to share right where you're sitting. This is your family. And it's important that we share together. We're not in a vacuum. We're not isolated believers. We're a family. And God has that designed for us. And for us not to participate in each other's lives as is appropriate, it's a misunderstanding on our part. What would you like to share? Anything at all? I'll share. I'll start. Since I see people just jumping up and down. I had this thought today in Sunday school classes. Brian was teaching about Job. And it really ties into where we've been studying in Titus. Death breaks through barriers. It's an interesting concept. Death breaks through barriers. And we saw it yesterday at the funeral. The gospel breaks any barrier from any religion, any tradition, anything. It is powerful. And it doesn't matter where a person comes from in their lives. The power of the gospel is incredible and knows no limits. As a matter of fact, I believe that the gospel is designed intentionally for that purpose. Because when we don't believe things are possible, guess what? That's where God steps up and shines. He knows no limits. And the Lord has been teaching me more and more about my heavenly abode. And not my earthly tent. John talked about it a little bit yesterday at the interment down at the grave site. That's where our focus should be, in heaven, where Christ is what? Seated. That's where our hope is. That is where our purpose for why we believe what we believe and do what we do and think the way we think, it's seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you agree? God just continues to remind me. You are seated in the heavenlies. Thank goodness for that. Thank goodness that our perspective has been turned heavenward and not kept on this earthly plane. It's very negative here. Very destructive. Very divisive. Very political. Very religious. But no true love and joy and peace and hope and comfort and strength and goodness and righteousness and kindness and grace comes from anything here. It comes from the one who gave it to us, who is seated in the heavenlies. That's what I'm learning. And last week we started weeks ago, to be honest. I'll be honest with you guys. Sometimes I come into church every Sunday and I think, why am I up here? Because it doesn't, you know, I feel inadequate. And you feel that Lord, you want your word to be spoken and given, and you want you honored, and you don't want to mix things up, and you don't want to confuse truth, and you know, and he says, my grace is sufficient. Trust me. Rest in me. We looked specifically last week at three things. This whole of Christian life and Christian walk and faith begins with God. Completely. We're chosen, we're persuaded, and we're indwelt. Vital to understanding our relationship. And it is the one thing that we have heard for years and years and years. Thank God he pursued us. Thank him. Every day. As a matter of fact, he pursues everything that has any value and any purpose and any hope on our behalf. Do you know that? We wouldn't pursue anything. But he pursues everything to the point of putting the only begotten on the cross. We looked at the faith of God's elect last week. This week, I'd love to do the knowledge of God's elect and the hope of God's elect. And I don't know how to do that in 30 minutes. Can you imagine being Timothy and getting this letter? You know, most of us, when we send a letter to somebody, hey, George, how are you? Nice to see you. Hope things are going well. Paul opens up with a diatribe to Titus. This incredible wealth of knowledge and scripture and truth. When Timothy opened up and read that, I wonder how long it took for him to get past the first five verses. Just thinking about the wealth of truth in these verses and what it means, not only to him, to Titus, but what it meant and means to each one of us today in our lives personally. This is for you and me. Paul's a bondservant of God. He's a messenger of Christ for the faith of God's chosen and for the knowledge of truth in accordance with godliness. It's a big phrase, but you take it together. For knowledge of truth in accordance with godliness. And that is a big statement. If you know what the word is for knowledge, we'll look at three words. Knowledge, truth, and godliness. Now, a lot of people talk about godliness. But I think it's designed very specifically to mean something very special to us as God's children. Not to be just thrown around, oh, that's such a godly person. So-and-so's, they're really special. I mean, see the way they honor the Lord. This is something unique, this word, godliness. The knowledge of truth which pertains to godliness. Epigenosko. How many years have we been taught epigenosko? A full and complete knowledge. This is not facts. This is not head knowledge. This is not, what would you say? Hearsay? This is a knowledge based on a relationship. And we just read about how the relationship was initiated, right? By God. This is something God has opened up to us, His knowledge. Because of a relationship He has established with us. This is the only way to get this kind of knowledgeable understanding of truth about Himself, about His Word, about His plans for man, about His love, about truth and what it is and what it centers on, or who it centers on. Thank goodness that God did not stop with just knowledge based on facts, huh? But He said, I'm going to make it real. And I'm going to put it in your heart. I'm going to do that for you. And that's what this word means. It's real. And no one can take it away. No one. This is sovereign grace power in your heart and mine. And I said the last few weeks, try to not believe this book. Try to not trust this knowledge. Try to distrust God and His work. Try it. You can't. Excuse me. So knowledge. Knowledge is used in multiple ways in Scripture, but let's look at just a couple ways this word is used in a couple different contexts, just to help us understand. In Romans 3, 19 to 20, you don't have to turn. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be under judgment to God. Therefore, by works of the law, see the context? The law. Not any flesh will be justified before Him. For through the law is knowledge of sin. Not just the fact, but the understanding that the depth of sin is unbelievably great. And its impact is amazing in our lives. And it takes more than just a mental capacity to realize that this sin has had such an unbelievable impact in our lives. But we would not understand that or know that unless God gave us this knowledge, this understanding of its graveness, not only in our lives personally, but on earth in general, throughout societies, through governments. The remedy is not in the law, folks. It's different. And you will understand that because I will give you the knowledge, the understanding, the ability to understand the truth that I've written about sin's impact. So So it just doesn't stop with a verse that says the law and sin. It's deeper. It's a deep understanding that comes from the Lord. Romans 10:1-3, brothers, indeed, the desire and supplication of my heart to God on behalf of them is for salvation. This is in the 9 through 11 section where God is speaking specifically, or Paul is speaking about Israel and God's unique work with them as a nation. But we know that not all Israel is truly Israel. God is doing a specific work amongst the nation with individual Jews. The desire and supplication of my heart to God on behalf of them is for salvation. For I bear witness about them that they have, listen to this, a zeal for God, the law, but not according to knowledge. They don't have the understanding, partly because God has blinded them for a time. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is what man wants, what we want, what we are trying to get to, but God says, I've provided. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. That's the effect of sin in the soul of a man who's not been broken down by God. I can't take what you're offering. I got to do it my way. The Lord says, I'm the way. Period. Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Because of this also, we from the day we heard do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all, bringing forth fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. This is unique. This is a special work that God is giving to His children. And finally, in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, this is a tremendous passage. Another one of those little pastoral letters that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write to Timothy. And it behooves the bondservant of the Lord not to quarrel. Listen to that. This is interesting. But to be gentle toward all, able to teach, forbearing, in gentleness, disciplining those opposing the truth, lest ever God may give them repentance unto a knowledge of the truth, and they might come to their senses out of the snare of the devil, having been captured by him for his will. This is just four simple first contexts out of so many in the scripture. This is a knowledge based on a relationship established by God with His children, and this is the path and the means by which we understand Him, His Word, truth, and understand how great He is toward us and what He has done for us in our place that we could not do. It's crucial. This is important. Paul is establishing, through the Holy Spirit, exactly what Titus needs to keep in mind as they are going to set up leadership throughout the island of Crete. And that is what's happening in these four short verses. But there is also this idea in the passage of truth. It's aletheos. Truth can be taken in many contexts. I mean, it's just, well, you want that to be true? Okay, that's true. I heard somebody say one time, ask the question, what is truth in a political setting or in your local high school and see what kind of answers and responses you get. It's scary. It is scary what comes out of the educational institutions right now in this country. honestly, I should step back and say it's scary what comes out of the pulpit across this nation and around the globe when we talk about what truth is. We are trying more and more to walk away and turn our backs and get away from truth right here. Truth. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I think the time is coming close when the Lord is returning. I really do. You can just see God working around the globe. You can see the focus of what's going on in the Middle East right now with all of these nations trying to rear their ugly heads and trying to form a relationship to eliminate Israel. As a matter of fact, it's getting to the point where it's rather bold, actually. People don't care what they say anymore about. And with our nation, the one stalwart that has for years defended that nation, guess what we've decided to do? Shut up, back out. You can see God's hand just instrumentally working to isolate the nation of Israel to prepare them, first of all, for the Antichrist, who's obviously going to come on the scene as this wonderful individual of peace to set up a relationship to bring peace to the whole region, but ultimately for the return of the true Messiah, who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, you and me, individually. Truth. Is it something spoken? Is it sincerity? Is it fact? Is fact truth? Divine truth? Is it scripture truth? We cannot begin to look at all of the scriptural context of truth. Suffice it to say that we know truth is God's word. Number one. Interesting context. Let's turn here to John 18. We could spend years in the book of John. And just how John represents the Lord Jesus and the Father. John chapter 18. And as soon as we start to read this, get my tissue out, my nose is running, sorry. Verse 28. Verse 28, this is the context of Pilate. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. They themselves, the Jewish leaders, is what the they refers to, they did not enter the praetorium. Well, why? Because it was a Gentile-dominated atmosphere. And it was near Passover, so if they enter, they become impure and not able to be part of the Passover, which they so proudly represented. They didn't enter it. Therefore, Pilate went out to them, interesting, and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves. Judge him according to your law." But the Jews said, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." So you can see their intent right away. To fulfill the word, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death," to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate again entered the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this because that's what you want to know, or are you saying this because somebody motivated you, tried to persuade you to ask these questions?" Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Interesting. It's always what we do that creates the problem. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Truth is beyond this realm. It's much greater and it's much deeper. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, will you say that I'm a king? For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said in response, the amazing question, what is truth? Now, you know what's interesting? I like to read the white spaces sometimes. I call the white spaces those little areas that you can just imagine what's going on between what we actually see written and printed, the conversations we do know. The first thing I questioned was, what's the next thing that happened here? What is truth? Does it look like he hung around for the answer? No. He's out of there. Does he even care about the answer? I gather that most in this room, if the Lord Jesus was standing there and asked you what is truth, or you asked him what is truth, if you even had to ask that question, most of your eyes would be glued and fixed on the answer. There wouldn't be a lot of running to the back doors. What is truth? Truth is, it's described so amazingly. I wrote this down. Pilate probably asked the question, maybe out of frustration, not necessarily out of true concern for knowing the truth. Whether it had anything to do with Jesus or not. If Jesus were not a threat to Pilate's political status or authority, then Pilate is most likely unconcerned for who Jesus truly is or what he is actually guilty of. Hence the ability to turn and walk away. But truth is what we want in our hearts. Truth is what we stand on. Truth is what we live by. Truth is the foundation of all we believe in this word. Truth. So the real question is, what is truth? I don't often read a lot of commentaries, but I wanted to in this setting. A gentleman by the name of Benson says, that is, regarding truth, the doctrine of the gospel here termed the truth to distinguish it from the errors of heathenism and the shadows of the Mosaic law, and because it teaches the true and the only true way of salvation for Jews and Gentiles, which is truly after godliness. Real truth. In John 1, 14 and 17, AJ spoke, I believe, on this passage several weeks ago. Truth is realized through the Lord Jesus. It is through him that we understand, realize, and comprehend truth. Everything comes from him. Creation, his word, our understanding of God, our whole perspective and focus on salvation and redemption, everything. In John, you don't have to turn. In John 4, 23 to 24, truth enables an individual to worship God. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, knowing the truth makes one free. If one continues in that truth. So freedom from the law, freedom from heathenism, freedom from our own flesh, freedom and struggles, freedom is through the truth. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I haven't been the greatest specimen of righteousness and godliness in my life. And so truth means a whole lot to me. The more I can know of truth and God's word and keep who He is and who I am in Him in perspective, that's comforting. And that kind of truth means a lot. And it's encouraging. We're not always the nicest of people, you know. We don't always have the nicest of thoughts. And I'm not even going to bring Mary Lou up into the conversation. They say that the more you pick on somebody, the more it shows how much you love them. I don't know if that's true. Mary Lou is a very special friend. Turn to John 14. Truth. It's just truth. You know, he's speaking to the disciples. He's in this conversation with them. They're talking about how the disciples will recognize each other. They'll know and understand and believe that they are his disciples and that they are brothers together as disciples by their love. But by one key thing, and we're going to read it in this context. Do not let your heart be troubled. Guys, I threw that in there. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, and the fact is, he was going, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, right about, he just spoke up, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, now listen to the truth of this. Jesus said to Thomas in that moment, I am the way. You want to go where I'm going? It's through me. That's the only way. Singular. I am the way. But not only that, I'm more than that. I am the what? The truth. So if you doubt it, think again. I'm the truth. I represent everything that there is to know about truth. I am truth. I am truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Truth is the Lord Jesus. And people who don't have this heart, and people who don't have this faith that we have, that God has given to us, they don't comprehend it. It doesn't make sense. But we believe, and we accept, and we know, and we trust that our way to the Father is through the veracity and the verity and the faithfulness and the righteousness of the Lord and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way. And this was the greatest affront to the Jewish people around. If you follow through the Gospels, their discussion with the Jewish leaders was continual confrontation because, you know, we're of Abraham and God is our father. And they couldn't handle, and they didn't understand because they had not been given ears to hear and a heart to understand and believe yet, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, period. And that is the gospel, period. That's the gospel. And it's powerful. Why would somebody just up and believe that in the most unique of situations? Brian was speaking this morning. My mind was going. My wife says, you analyze too much. And I said, probably true. So Brian was speaking about Job, and you know, he's been going through a few things and the books and through the text of Job, talking about Job's friends, Eliphaz, in his first discussion, you know, with Job, as righteous as he was and mature as he was, and had so, I'm talking about Eliphaz, and he had the grounds and the authority because he waited for a period of time to open up to share his wealth of incredible, mature wisdom to Job. I have to read this. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, Job, if one should venture a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking, Job? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened the weak hands, and your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, Job, it's come to you, and you're impatient. It touches you, and you're dismayed. Can't handle the truth, can you, Job? What movie did that come from? I came from a movie. I can't remember the movie. You can't handle the truth. Jack Nicholson said that. Can't remember. Anyways, 57 years old and it's already leaving. Is not your fear, your confidence, is not your respect, your reverence for your God, isn't that what's giving you your integrity, Job, all these years? Why can't you handle the truth, buddy? Is not your fear, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Job is in the process of learning that his stability and his righteousness and his hope and his trust and his faith are not on his ways, and are not on his righteousness, and are not based on his so-called integrity. None of it is based on that. But the bottom line is this. This is the truth. Sorry, Brian, but I just had to get to this. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twice. Then all his brothers and his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities the Lord had brought on him. The Lord. Why did you bring all that on him? God was revealing the truth about righteousness and himself to Job, and not just to Job, but about himself to three friends and a family surrounding him, and to a group of individuals in that area who were very firsthand witnesses and testimonies of what Job was going through. God put him through the ringer, not in a vacuum, but to share the truth about who he was and his sovereign greatness, and that he's in control, and that it's his righteousness, and it's God's integrity, and it's God's truthfulness that matters, and that we depend on and rely on. Here's a question. What was the conversation of Job's three friends like as they walked away from Job, who they just tried to indict? What was that conversation like after God confronted them and Job graciously prayed for them? Can you imagine on the way home what that conversation between those three men was like? You never hear that. I will guarantee you there was a change in their minds about really what was true and what was truly going on in the life of that man that God chose to adverse. Truth. I think that God takes us through so much adversity because he wants us to know that our only hope is in him and his truth. And that is the only mainstay we have as Christians. That's our only hope. Nothing here. I'll fail you. I'll make mistakes every day. Just ask my family. I'll say the wrong thing, or I'll say it in the wrong way, or I'll do the wrong thing. You can't trust my. You can't look at me. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's true. And that's all that there is to know about truth. It's him. And this whole book points to him. And I cannot believe it's done. The next time we'll come together, Lord willing, I would like to just talk a little bit about godliness, and I'd like to talk about hope. Because hope is something I think we desperately need in this day and age. Desperately. And there are some wonderful, wonderful things. I want to read a story about a hymn. The Solid Rock. And I want to read the story about a man who wrote this hymn. An incredible story. Incredible. You talk about the amazing ways God works and how he uses things to bring about his glory and to teach us about truth and true integrity and righteousness and how we basically are dependent on him for any of that. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful that you love us and that you pursued us and we have a relationship with you because of that. Mature our hearts and our minds to know truth and to understand your greatness and your reality. Become more and more real to us, Father, so that things of this life fade and the things of heaven become our desire more and more. Our desire in this earth would become to know you and to love you and to want to know your truth. Thank you for the cross, because through the cross we have forgiveness and we have a relationship with you that you worked on our behalf. I commit each one to you today. I continue to pray for the Getzes as they will continue to feel the strong emotions of having lost Bobby, but help them to understand that where he is at peace and rest with you. Thank you so much for each one here. Protect them as they go throughout their activities this week. And thank you for taking us through whatever you choose for us to go through, to cause us to love you and to hope in you and to rest in you. Amen.